We are on Sanhedrin, page 22a, Kafbet Amud Aleph, about a third of the way down the page, and we're explaining the view of Rav Shimon that the meaning of the pasuk Shiviti Hashem Kenegdi Tamid Lenegdi Tamid means that, at least in the case of the king, it's an instruction to have the Torah with you always, hanging from your arm like an amulet.
So 22a?
22a. 22a. So when it's 22. 22a. So, anyway, so what we're saying, that the pasuk means, that's what he understands. The pasuk means to me, Shivit Hashem Lenegdi Tamid. So then the Gemara says, but Ida, what about the other two? How do they hold that same pasuk? The other two opinions that don't need to have the view that it's two Torah, one that you take with you, one, and that's the meaning of Mishnah Torah. How do they explain Shivit Hashem Kenegdi Tamid? Right? So the Gemara says, the Ida and the others. Hi Shiviti, my Darishbe. This pasuk of Shiviti, what do they expound from it? So the answer is, Ahu Ibaile Kitorab Khanaba Bizna. This is needed for the drosha of Rav Chana Bar Bizna. Damar Rav Chana Bar Bizna, he said, Amar Rabbi Shimon Hasida, said in the name of Rabbi Shimon Hasida, Hamid Palel Sarich Sheyireh Atzmo Kilu Shechina Kenegdo. Person who prays needs to see himself as if the Shechina is in front of him. Right? When a person prays, he should imagine himself that the Shekhinah, Hashem's presence, is in front of him.
Let's say it's a situation in the synagogue, there's 10 people. Before Hashem, they start to fight.
Fight.
They shout, man, and they only go and hit him the kibbutz on the head. What do? You stay there and you go.
Me? Or just leave the synagogue?
You let's say you're in the synagogue. You see two people fighting, call the Amida, you know, try shouting, and then one guy goes to the other and hit his kippah from the head. You stay there?
Depends what it did to you. If it caused me to be unsettled so that I can't pray now, I'm so worried or bothered by it so I can't pray, so maybe it's not good for me to pray now.
But
if I'm okay,
I don't know then, you know, first it's angry, I don't have Hashem.
What?
I don't have Hashem.
Okay.
So, and second, there is no Hashem.
For him, maybe.
Yeah. He, by 10 people.
I don't know if, but there is definitely a concept that the divine presence dwells in Achdut, right? There's the Chabad Minhag, Bli Neder, I think, is before davening they say, about loving your neighbor. You should love your neighbor and yourself. Right? They say that. Why? because in order there's Achdut between all of the Kehillah, so that the prayers will go up. Because if you don't have Achdut, but go. So there is that in terms of the Achdut, the one, but you have to love everyone. That everyone.
Do you know what you learned something in Brachas about? The Hazen has a dispute with someone.
Right, exactly. He can't
he
be a Hazen.
He can't be a Hazen because he has the unity from everyone.
Exactly, so that's exactly the same point.
I don't remember where it is, but I remember, I think it's in Brachot.
That's on Brachot, Masechet Brachot. But the Hazen can't be someone who there's machloket in the community, otherwise the prayers won't go up. Also the same point.
How you can pray. Nowadays,
there's no peace. There was no peace then. When does the peace come back?
Huh?
When is the peace? So that means there's never any peace anymore.
In the moment when a person is hungry, you cannot talk to him.
Oh, but that's him. But how long does that situation last? It lasts the whole day. It lasts forevermore. It lasts until the next minyan. It lasts. The truth is, you're right, the divine presence left at that point, but it can come back. When I'm angry, if I have to get angry, so it leaves me. It can come back, it can come back a minute later.
You know, the story that I saw when I came in the synagogue. I looked to the roof and said, I see the look of prayers.
For sure. In
all. I see all the prayers in the roof.
That's it. In probably most of our shuls we have that. What can you do? Also, Rabbi Nachman says that when a person prays Shemona Esrei with Kavanah, it rises up all of his previous Shemona Esrei that he didn't have Kavanah. So even if you davened at that time and it wasn't so easy, it's hard, it didn't go up that time, but tomorrow when you daven with Kavanah, so we'll take that one back with it. Oh, it's difficult. Okay, so Rav Chana Bar Business said in the name of Rav Shimon, Chasida, a person who prays has to imagine that the Shekhinah is in front of him. Do you imagine the Shekhinah in front of you when you daven? The advice of Rav Chana. It's good. That's the advice from today. Today's advice is. Today's advice from the Gemara is to imagine the Shekhinah as much as we can. Well, that means to imagine the Shekhinah, I don't know, each person to his own. Which is also why, I mean, it's true, right? You're not allowed, there's a halacha, it probably comes from here, I don't know, the halacha comes from here. You're not allowed to walk Dalad Amot in front of a person when they're davening, because the Shekhinah is in front of them. It's not just an imagination, it's true. Shekhinah is in front of you. Yeah, so especially when it's a small shul and it's crowded and people finish at different times, well, they don't always keep that halakha. So if there's you're honest, you have no choice. Someone's standing in your way. I think there are rules that you're allowed to. Okay. Shinema, Shivit Hashem, and Negi Tamid. Because that's like the pasuk says, Shivit Hashem l'negi tamid, I place Hashem in front of me always. Which is a little bit more hard because the pasuk here says, Shivit Hashem l'negi tamid. And it would be more clear to us maybe if the pasuk says, Shivit Hashem l'negi k'she'ani mitpalel. Right, the tamid, if I want to use this verse as a proof that the Shekhinah is opposite me when I'm praying, this is a proof which the Shekhinah is opposite me all the time.
Huh? He was always praying.
So you could say he was always praying, or you could say that the truth is the Shekhinah is always opposite us all the time, but we only recall the fact, remember it, when we're praying. Okay. The Rabbi Shimon.
you're also talking about the rest of the question. This is kimi mini vanamo. This is
Seychelles at my right hand.
On the right, what's kimi? What does it mean, vanamo?
Will not falter. Will not falter.
From my right?
Ki, that I will not falter because Hashem is at my right hand.
My right hand. So we say, should we be Hashem to the D, Ki Mi Mi Ni?
Okay, so next we have Rabbi Shimon. Dama Katav Zeh Lorishana. Now, according to Rabbi Shimon, who's the one who had the opinion that the script never changed, stayed the same. My lokhal, my, what is the pasuk? Lokhalim katva lemikre. Right, we said that in the Sefer of Daniel that at the feast when there was writing on the wall, no one could interpret it. So, back to Rabbi Shimon, how do you now understand the fact that no one could interpret it if you hold that the script never changed? Right? According to the others, there was a reason why they couldn't interpret it, because the script changed. But according to Rabbi Shimon, said the script never changes. How does he understand the pasuk in Daniel then? Why? What was the reason that no one could interpret it?
You may be able to read the letters, but you have no idea what it's really saying.
Right, exactly. So they could read the letters, but they had no idea what it was actually saying. Rabbi Yaakov says. Right, Amar Rav, B'gematria ichtiv loho. It was written in gematria. Here, gematria doesn't necessarily mean gematria of numbering the Hebrew alphabet like we do now. Right, gematria actually has a number of different, there's not just one gematria. Right, there's the standard gematria that some people are aware of, who are aware of these things, which is that you assign every letter a number. Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, 1, 2, 3, 4, and then you jump to 20, 10, 20, 30 when you get to Yud, Kaf, Lamed, Mem, right? They all start to become 10s, 20s, 30s, 40s after that. And then when you get to Kuf, you change it to 100. And then after that, Resh 200, Kuf, Resh, and Shin 300, Taf 400, right? That's the standard gematria.
Now there's another one in which the final letters are 300, 400, 500, 600, 700, 800, 900. And then there's another one called casting out nines, in which you combine letters and you drop it so like 13 would be 4, because you're adding them together, 1 and 4.
Okay, yep, okay.
And there are other systems. It can be really...
Right.
Weird.
Okay. Your feet. So they are. That's also called gematria. Here, gematria doesn't mean that necessarily. Rather, it means code. Here, gematria, the Gemara is using the word gematria to mean it was in code. Not necessarily a number code, but it was just a letter code. It was in a code. What was the code? So, the letters said the words here. Yatat, yatat, ida, pughamat. Right? Which doesn't mean anything in a language. You can't read it. But it's a code. My parish lehu, what did he make of this? What did he, how did Daniel explain it? He said like this. Mana, mana, takel ufarasin. Mana, mana, how do you get that?
So, yeah.
He wrote it down. Apparently, the hand, according to my little box here, it was written across in three lines across. I have a. You don't have it there, but I can give it to you from here. It's the work. Right. So apparently, but I don't know where this comes from. Ah, no, it was Ambash. It was in Ambash. So actually, the yat yat right? So that was what it said on the wall. And it said it written across. It actually, it said Yud Tev Tat, Yud Tev Tat, E Aleph Yud Dalem, blah blah blah, both of them, right? Nine letters. 1, 2, 3, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16. 15. You know
what I mean? There's a letter missing.
There's a letter missing. 16. Maybe the Dab didn't have a Yud. I know, if you do the Abash, you'll see. And in fact, because of the men and the men, are like this. Yeah, that's Yatat.
This is an Aleph
Tav. What's Aleph Abash is you switch the letters.
Tav
becomes an Aleph. Right? The Yud becomes a Mem, the Tav becomes a Nun. So if you were right, you see which one's missing. Anyway, so it's written across like that. But he read it, so first of all he translated it into Abash, and then he read it downwards, down.
Manamana,
to Kapisa. Right?
What does that
do for us? What does that say? We're going to see. So, how that help us? So, it's a code that has several steps. Right? There's a code from the, I think they learned this in. Was it the first one? When was Morse? Morse code. That's First World War?
So what?
First World War, Morse code?
What?
Morse code?
Right.
That was First World War, British?
Maybe.
It was American.
Bletchley Heath?
What?
Bletchley Heath was the UK version of the Pentagon. In the First World War, it was like this secret place where they invented all the codes.
Really?
Yeah, they had these amazing code breakers, mathematicians, to invent codes that the Germans would be able to understand their coding. But I understand, I read something on it once. Amazing how these things come back into memory, like 20 years later when you're sitting in Gemara class. Anyway, so apparently what they did in order to make this code that was uncrackable is that you have to do at least a second step. If you just have one code, like a switch and an atbash, it's relatively easy to crack it, because you just look for patterns and you work out what's going on. But when you've got two steps in it, then and without the key, you can't crack it, because you changed it twice, and once you changed it twice, you can't get back to the beginning without knowing what the second change was, what the step was.
Also, with codes, what they would do is they would work on frequencies. For example, E is one of the most common letters.
Right.
So they're always looking for the frequency.
And that you'd look for word gaps and things and whatever. Mm-hmm. Right, but when you change it twice, you can't do that. So here, you see, it's one of those combinations where you actually changed it twice. First of all, we did Atbash. And then he's reading it down the page. And now, once he's reading it down the page, he gets Manamana instead. He's now changed the letters. And now we can get to the explanation from this Manamana. How does Manamana help us? Because that still means nothing. Where does it say that? It's a good question. I've got it in my footnotes, and just to try and see where he got it from. Don't know. No, there's Rashi saying. Yat, bad bash, phenomena. Zul Katav Mashin and Lakom Mem, Katov Yud, Smukha La, Lakom Nun, Katav Tet, Lakom Aleph, Katav Tav. No, I don't know why they did it like this. He hasn't explained why he did it like this. And taking. Ah, he says, Rashi as explained by Maharsha.
Do you want to cover Rashi?
Yeah, I'm just looking at Rashi. I can't see. You need to be the Maharsha to understand how Rashi says that. Rashi says, Rashi just explains the letters change in Abash. Rashi says on Yatat, halfway down the page in the Rashi, Be'atbash, in Atbash, Mana Miniach et Zu, Bekatav Ma Shebet Sad. Something from here. Maniach et Zu, he left this and wrote what was on the side in its place. Men Kotev Yud. Asmukhala next to it. Bincom nun, kotev tav, tet. Bincom aleph, kotev tav. Top. Doesn't really help me. So let's see what the Gemara says is the explanation of this manamana. So we said manamana mane. What does that mean? So that means mane alaha malchuta. God has counted your kingship for you. And terminated the Hashlam Tala. And terminated. This is a prophecy that Daniel gives to Belshazzar that his kingdom is finished. So Mene comes from the word Limnot, to count in Aramaic. Mene, to count. You have been counted. And the count's over. Takel, Tiklata, Bimorzanea, Hishkata, Hasir. Takel means to weigh. So you've been weighed in the scale and you've been found to be lacking. Parasin, so that means Persia. Parasat, Alkota, Vivat, Lamadai, Upras. On a prasa here meaning to be split, to be broken. Your kingdom is broken and it's going to be given to Media and Persia. Okay, so that was what Daniel read on the wall. How to interpret it. But interestingly, there is an opinion in the Mefarshim which say that whatever the Tzaddik interprets is what's going to happen. So he's allowed to interpret any way he wants. He said it about Yosef too. That actually, it doesn't necessarily have to mean that, it could mean anything. But whatever he said it means, is what it means.
I didn't know that. What's the negative for the king?
Yeah.
So, usually it's a negative, you can put it in positive.
Possibly they could have done, could have done Teshuvah. But if they don't, then what the Tzaddik says is going to be. So it doesn't matter how he interprets it. He looks at it and says, you know what? Yatat, that means that unfortunately, you know, the king's left foot is going to fall off and the palace is going to fall down. And right? And 100% correct. Right? Hashem is going to follow that interpretation. Huh? Amen.
I'll go. He did make two trips. One was the
Abash.
The other one is the last 11 first, which was 24 or below. That's instead of where the top was at the end, the top was supposed to be an Aleph. The Aleph. Okay. At the
tough code. That's why we could have done it. So either he had divine providence, or the level of the Tzaddik is that he creates the prophecy by the interpretation he gives, which is why we also have that level too, because we're all Kulam Tzaddikim. Everyone has that level of a Tzaddik. right, the word, that his words are meaningful, particularly on interpretation, which is why the halacha is, or the, is that if someone tells you a dream, then you have to interpret it for the good, right? If your wife comes to you and says, I had a really bad dream last night, and I was up in the middle of the night sweating, and I was scared, and it was a big nightmare, and I just saw destruction and damage, and you say to her, oh, amazing, wonderful, that's a really good sign, right? It means you're going to have a lot of good things coming to you. Right? It's, that's, and the dream follows the interpretation, right? It's like this prophecy. It's all connected, right? We also have that ability in us that any dream.
Was it in Brachas? They had two interpreters in dreams, and one always did negative.
Yes.
And it got to a point where he was sent to the Romans, and he interpreted the dream, and he didn't interpret the dream properly. And they lost like the whole warehouse of silk.
Yes, yeah, something like that. Right, yeah.
And so the Romans did something really nasty to him.
Right. So yeah, that's another good reason. Another good reason for interpreting dreams in a good way. Tom.
Yeah.
Okay. So that was the opinion of Rav Shmuel, who is Rav's sparring partner, is Chavuta, that always disagrees with him, certainly in the Gemara. Shmuel says different, says no, actually the code was written differently than you said. Right, they all, obviously all have opinions, but they're based on, we don't have their reasoning. Right, if you sat with Rav and Shmuel to say, well, why do you say this way and why do you say that way? So they all have, but we don't have it on the page here why they said this, but Shmuel has a different opinion to what the code was. He says the code was Mem Mem Taf Vav Samach Nun Nun Kuf Pe Yud Aleph Aleph Lamed Resh Nun. What did he do? He just sorry, no, this one was Shmuel's one. This one was Shmuel's one. What I've given you now in the box is Shmuel's, it wasn't Rav's. Yofi, this one in the box where you read it down, that was Shmuel's interpretation of how it was set out. Right, and so that's how he could read it down. Meaning he read the same thing, but it was set out Nen Nen Tatsan Sama. Nun Nun Bololo. That makes more sense. Rabbi Yochanan has a third view. He says, Amar, Anam Anam Lakat Nisruku. Right? He says it was written differently. That's backwards. Right? That's Manam Manam backwards. Anam Anam. So he has the words written backwards. So there was a second step in the change, an Atbash, and then a reverse. So it depends what you did afterwards. So he has that. Rabbi Ashi has a fourth opinion. He says, Namana, Namana, Katal, Porosin. Right? His one, the first two letters of each word are switched. Instead of Mana, Mana, it says, Namana, Namana. Nama, Nama. Instead of Mana, Mana. Rabbi Nachman came along and said, take out the mem, and you have Na, Na. And that's the real code. Right, so you can write that across and then read it down and you.
When you have your teeth,
yes.
The first version.
Yes.
Okay, he's following the same order of the letters. You're just doing the
Atbash. The word atbash, you remember it, it's aleph tet, and then the bet goes to shin.
Atbash.
Who? The first opinion. Have a look.
Maybe in the reverse it comes back. I'm sorry. Okay. good.
Yeah, it's just Abash. Just simple Abash without a change. Simple Abash.
That becomes your power.
That you'd become some man.
Why is it good?
Huh?
Good
in the first
step.
Yud. If you have the words yatat, yatat written, so you have to transpose it in atmash, you're going to get to mana, mana. Mana, mana. Yud becomes mem, taf becomes nun, tet becomes aleph. We have a new exciting Mishnah. Kaf Bet Amud Aleph, middle of the page. Ein Ochvin Al Suso. We don't ride on his horse. Right? So we're still talking about the king. We don't ride on his horse, in case you might have thought otherwise.
Well, you're not allowed. What happened with Mordecai, with Amman, he rode on somebody's king's horse, right?
Jewish
king. Jewish king.
But a good point.
No, but the king told him to do that.
Yeah, but
still.
So it's a good question. But so there's a question, can the king waive his honour? So answer probably no. The king's not allowed to waive his honour. It's not his honour to waive his honour. Meaning the king himself can't say, Jewish king can't say, you know what, don't worry, you can go on my horse. You're not allowed to say that.
What is that interpreting today?
Right.
There is a king, there is Rav Hashem Mayom, Melech, I think. What do? Give him a horse or a Cadillac?
Not a Cadillac.
Whatever you want.
Whatever.
A Sosita.
Whatever he wants.
No, but that means.
No,
that
but once it's his, you can't use it. It means you can't use a king's good.
That's the king.
Yeah, we're going to see.
His shoes, his baguette, his anything, his chair.
Maybe.
Students are not to sit in his last chair. That is the same thing. Okay.
So we're going to see here in the Mishnah, the Mishnah lists a few things that you're not allowed to do. So first of all, it says you're not allowed to ride in his horse. The next thing it says is Ve'en Yoshvin Al Kiso. You're not allowed to sit in his, either his chair or his throne.
Well,
either way.
That could be allowed to kiss him. The king doesn't sit in his throne when he's eating. It's just like a fish and he has a different chair.
Front.
Different chairs in different places. The throne is A and then he has the chair.
So here we have the word Kiso. So what does Kiso mean? Do we have a... Our scroll interprets it as throne.
It's
throne. Probably the truth is, you shouldn't sit in his chair either. Because even for a child doesn't sit in. So, Kal Vachomer, the king.
Any chair that he uses, Kal Vachomer.
It would appear to him.
His toilet too? What do I kill?
The royal throne. The royal throne.
Ah!
Right? The royal throne.
Oh, okay.
In the throne. Okay. The Ein Mishtamshin B'Shavito. We may not use his Shavit, his scepter, his royal scepter. I'm not quite sure what you'd use it for anyway, if you're not the king. But obviously, we're going to see in the Gemara. We're going to see that the Gemara is going to bring in the sugya about using something that belonged to the king and it's going to say that they're not allowed to use this thing that belonged to the king. We'll get to it in a minute. And it'll say why. It says why, because you see that we're not allowed to use the king's royal scepter. So from that, we're learning that you're not allowed to use the king's personal item. It depends on how far you define what scepter goes to. You're not allowed to use the toothbrush. You're not allowed to use the... To what extent does it go to? He used his pencil. I'm not allowed to use his pencil. I don't know. You have to.
King's change. People go to 120 and change. Does that mean the new king has the right to use the old king?
Yeah, fair. So very good. So it's a very good point. And the Gemara is going to say in the sugya now that a new king is allowed to use the king's scepter, but anyone who's not the new king is not.
But it's the illusion.
We're going to learn from David and his sons that only the new king was allowed to use the king's scepter, but anyone who wasn't made, even though it was his son, who wasn't made king, wasn't allowed to.
Does that also mean the father, the person shouldn't sit in his father's chair? What
yes.
happens when the father who's under 20? All these things?
Don't know. Then he has to ask a
prophet. Okay, good enough. Thank you for the interpretation.
Okay, it's a good question. Okay, next. Ein ro'in mistaper. We don't watch him while he's getting a haircut. Right, so all of these things were in the inyan of kavod. Kavod for the melech. Just like we don't use his stuff, we don't watch him getting a haircut. It's not kavod. We don't understand because you're right, because we don't have sensitivity for what it means. Mm-hmm. Well, he's getting a haircut, who cares? What does it mean? Right, that's because I have no sensitivity. I have no... But if
he's got a job
to do. But so a doctor who's examining him is allowed to see him naked, but no one else is allowed to. Right? So a person who's got a job to do, how often did the king get his hair cut?
Every day.
Every day. Right? King every day. Kohen Gadol. Every week, Kohen Gadol every week, a regular Kohen every 30 days. Nachon, Rebbe Kohen.
Like me, once a year.
Right. Yofi. Anyway, so we don't watch him when he's getting his hair cut. V'lo kishu aron, and not when he's naked. V'lo kishu bevei merchatz, and nor when he is in the bathhouse. Right? Either when he's naked or in the bathhouse, meaning, right, it has to be a different. What's the difference if he's naked in the bathhouse? It's the same thing. No, even in the bathhouse, meaning he's partially clothed. He's got a towel on, he's got some clothes on, he hasn't got other clothes on.
But that's when he goes into the bathhouse too.
But he's still got to get changed at some point.
Yeah,
so
even,
well, if you use the Baba Sali, you put your cloak on as you're coming out the mikveh, they hold it over
I'm
you.
I'm saying that I go to the mikveh, I see people doing crazy things.
Try not to see people to do it. Yeah. Close your eyes and then you won't see the two
people. Okay, but there are different things to do.
Yofi. So everyone should make his best effort not to do anything crazy or see anything crazy in the mikveh. Shenema, how do I know, where do I learn all these rules from about the Kavod of the King? From the passage which says, Som tassim alecha melech, right? The pasuk in, what is that, Devarim? Yeah, says, you should surely place upon yourself a king. Som tassim. Som tassim alecha melech, which the Mishnah interprets for us as meaning, shetehei emata alecha. The awe of the king shall be upon you. What does it mean to place him upon you? The upon you is the, how can the king be upon you? Answer, the awe of the king is upon you. His awe, his honor, his kavod. That's what's upon you. How can you place a king upon you? It's his awe, which is the power which is upon you. Okay? Next. Now we're going to talk about King David. King David, in his later years, we know from Sefer Shmuel that the king had a problem. He couldn't get warm. Why not? No clothes I can tell you. So no clothes would keep him warm. Why not? It was Giovanna Rubin's going to explain.
Oh.
Yeah.
Shaul
was... Shaul went to the cave in order to relieve himself in a tsnuah way. And David got into the cave and had an opportunity to kill Shaul. Shaul was rodef after him. You're allowed to, by Torah law, kill someone who's trying to kill you. He could have killed him, but instead of killing him, in order to prove the fact that he could have killed him, he took his sword and he chopped off the corner of his beged, corner of his garment, to show that I was there, I had my sword next to you, I took a bit of your... I could have... But because David was on such a high level, so he was punished Mida Kenegan Mida for disrespecting the clothes of the king. What was the Mida Kenegan Mida? It meant that his clothes in later life didn't have the... they stopped functioning of clothes to keep him warm, and they couldn't keep warm. So they found a solution, which everyone should take with a serious head. Which was to find someone to keep him warm. Clothes couldn't keep him warm, but another person could keep him warm. So they found an appropriate individual, who was Abishag the Shunammite, and she was tasked with the job of keeping the king warm at night. And they... So we're going to see. The Gemara is going to ask now whether he was got married to her, whether he was intimate with her or not. And he's going to say no. I don't want to spoil him. It says already there in the Shmuel that he was never with her. He lay next to her to keep warm, but he was never with her. And the Gemara wants to know why not. So the Gemara is going to see. We're going to see that the reason. Because otherwise, I know you won't sleep if you don't get there. The reason is that he had 18 wives already, and he knew that he had 18, and that was the maximum, so he couldn't take another one. So anyway, but let's see inside the Gemara's explanation of what went on. That's exactly what the Gemara says. Gemara says he could have divorced one of them, and he says exactly right, like Rabbi Menachem says, that it was such a big thing to divorce that he didn't want to divorce. Tom, it's a good question. Good question. Why only this one and not the other ones? But, yeah. Tom, gentlemen, are we ready? Green. Yep.
Yeah. Sorry.
No, keep going. Okay. Who? Abishag. Tom, we'll see. Exactly what the Gemara is going
to
say. You've learned this Gemara very well. You've learned that you're walking.
Menachem.
You need to look after yourself. You're walking Holy Torah. You need to look after yourself.
No.
Amar Rabbi Yaakov, Amar Rabbi Yochanan. No, I'm just reading off the page, and you already knew. I just had to read off the page. Rabbi Yaakov, Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yaakov said the name Rabbi Yochanan. Who said in the name of Rabbi Menachem, said as follows. I added that bit. Right? Avishag muteret l'shlomo v'asura l'adonia. Avishag was permitted to Shlomo but was forbidden to Adonia. Shlomo and Adonia were both sons of King David. But we're learning from here that Avishag would have been permitted, or was permitted, to be married to Shlomo, but not to Adonia. Why? Because Shlomo became king. But Adonijah didn't. And we learn from the Mishnah, or what we were learning, what we're going to learn now, that connects to our Mishnah. The reason why we're learning is that the scepter of the king, when we see that Abishag was like the scepter of the king, cannot be used by anyone other than another king. We're going to see the Gemara's going to say that. So, as the Gemara's going to explain. Muterin b'Shlomo, she was permitted to Shlomo, the Melech Haya, because he was a king. Umelech mishtamesh b'shevato shel Melech. And a king is allowed to use the scepter of another king. V'asura la'adonia, but she was forbidden to Adonia, the head Yotu, because he's a commoner. Although he was the son of the king, it doesn't mean nothing. Right? He's a common person in terms of the laws of the halakhot. He's not allowed to use the scepter of the king or any other appendage, accessory of the king.
Yes? If you can use the scepter,
yes.
One king can use the scepter of the previous king, but he can also use the tola of the previous king.
No.
Why?
Because it was his set to it.
What do we learn?
What happens in the
Torah? We learned in the Sugya. We learned.
He has to write his own secretary. Can you use the previous king's
Torah? Can I see where the Greek king was? Only for Greek king.
That was the previous Sugya. You were also listening into that one by the time.
I
don't apologize.
I didn't even know where to
say thank you
for
our Kodesh Baruch Hu for giving you the Torah.
Nothing, and you guys should know that.
Right, but you can say it very well.
I've been over this Talmud to the wrong page.
Doesn't matter.
Yeah.
Your feet. That takes us till 10 o'clock. So we'll stop there and we'll continue with Tov Hashem.
Interesting thing is that you're saying that Shlomo Melech could have taken Abishag, right?
Yes.
Okay. Another question. She was the push of Gaon HaMoed, right?
Yes.
Doesn't you push? Like, if you want to get married to somebody, like, say, I want to get married to you, and that's it, you're my wife. Like, it doesn't work that way. You have to say yes or not.
Yes.
Does it mean in this case that Shlomo HaMelech, if he wanted to, she had no choice in that sense that she's not going to marry?
Yeah, Jewish women always have a choice.
That's what I think. In reality, is that that is correct. He couldn't say, I want to go by. She would have to have to say, I'm ready.
Now, Tom, as far as I know, but there's no, he didn't.
It was because she wasn't his wife.
You're not allowed to use the king's wife. She wasn't his wife. We learn from here that she wasn't his wife. She was his servant. She served the king, but she wasn't intimate with him. If she was intimate with him, he couldn't have gone even to Shlomo. But she was like his scepter, not like his wife or like his plageshet.
The whole thing is weird. You know, here's a woman who served Governor Mel, here's a woman who never got married, who never had children. It's a difficult thing to comprehend and understand why does she do that for a woman and not let
that's her task in life.
I understand, but I don't know why. It's hard for me to comprehend it. Look at it, you know, on the other hand, what's going on here? This woman was there for so told Prebys Bill. She couldn't get children, she never had a husband, nothing. That's it, you know? It's hard to understand.